Morning. If you would, I'd like to turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. And I'll read verses 18 and 19 of Colossians 3, and then I'll pray. Wives, submit to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be embittered against them. Let's pray. God, again, we give thanks to you to be in this place and in your presence. We thank you, Lord, for calling us to yourself. We thank you for reconciling us to yourself. We thank you for the forgiveness of sins that you have worked for us in the coming of your Son and in his dying our death on the cross and in his being resurrected again to newness of life. Lord, we pray that you would impart that newness of life to us now through your word. Give us attentive ears and open hearts. Lord, give us faith and give us obedience. In Jesus' name, amen. In Scripture, there's a lot to say about husbands and wives, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. So I kind of just want to preface this sermon by saying that there's no way to cover everything all at once. And there are a lot of nuances, too, when you're getting into the specific actions that husbands are called to and specific actions that wives are called to that raise a lot of questions and potentially cause a lot of difficulties. So I just wanted to say, if something is unclear, if I'm unclear in something as I go and it raises some sort of a red flag, potentially you heard me wrongly, potentially I misspoke. So if you would just come up to me after and we could talk more about it. I just wanted to say that. When you delve into something like this, don't say, he said this, and this is what he meant, if it angers you for some reason. Because again, we're kind of covering a big topic, but really zeroing in just on a couple of things, so there's no way to get into all of the nuances, and there's no way to say everything that needs to be said. We will be focusing specifically on Colossians in this sermon, Colossians 3, 18 and 19. For those of you who were at Sunday school this past summer, you remember that Ephesians pairs with Colossians really well. So they almost fill one another out. So I intend to do another sermon. The next morning sermon that I do will be on Ephesians' treatment of this. So we'll hear some of Ephesians throughout this sermon, and it does fill out Colossians a lot more. But the focus here is on Colossians with a couple of other things that are being said. So clearly, the focus is on marriage, and the focus is on what a husband is called to and what a wife is called to. Scripture speaks of marriage both as a hazardous relationship or potentially hazardous relationship, and a relationship of abundant blessing. So you get this depiction as a potentially dangerous relationship with all sorts of troubles in it in the disciples' response to Jesus when he's teaching about divorce. Jesus says to them, "Whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery." The disciples' response to Jesus' teaching on staying together as husband and wife and sexual immorality being the only thing that can break them apart is, if this is the case of a man with his wife, it's better not to marry at all. And the reason that they say that, at the time, there was a debate going on about what are just grounds for divorce. And certain rabbis were teaching, according to the law of Moses, if the wife displeases the husband in any way, the husband can rightfully divorce her. So clearly, when you bring two individuals in a relationship and they're told to work together, sometimes that doesn't go very well. And very often we would say it doesn't go very well. So the divorce rate in America, 50% of all marriages end in separation or divorce. That speaks to the difficulty. It is hard to live well alongside of someone because we are very individualistic and we want to do our own thing and we don't really want to worry too much about what the person next to us wants to do. But even if it's potentially hazardous, it's also God-ordained and it holds the prospect of incredible blessings. And Scripture speaks in even poetic language when Eve comes forth from Adam. This at last, bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, she shall be called woman because she was from man. A man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And this is a mystery. They are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let man not separate. So you get this idea of a mystery with these two individuals, and Scripture speaks about it in these terms of the two becoming one. And I think it's a little bit beyond our comprehension. It's more something that's experienced, and you enter into that union, and you start to taste of the goodness of that union. But God promises to us that those blessings are there, and those blessings are to be had in the context of a marriage relationship. But the blessings don't come just magically. It's not that husband and wife get married and all of a sudden you get the fullness of the blessings of marriage. You get these commands, and it's only by the pursuit of obedience to God's commands and seeing how God has set up the marriage relationship that we can taste the blessings that he has set aside for that relationship. In Colossians 3, Paul first addresses wives, and then he addresses husbands. And he says to the wife, he says, wives, submit to your husbands. It's just one word. It's just one command to the wife. So in that way, it's very simple. It's not simple in its execution, but it is simple in terms of you can have a single-mindedness about it. If I'm a wife in a marital relationship, what am I to do with respect to my husband? I'm to submit to him. Scripture calls me to submit myself to my husband. He says the same thing in Ephesians 5. As the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. And Peter says the same thing and uses the same word. Wives, be subject to your own husbands. It's this call for submission. Now, a wife's submission to her husband has very little to do, and I would say probably has nothing to do at all, with the husband's deserving of submission. That's not what it's about. It's not evaluate your husband's actions, evaluate his life, and if he meets a standard, submit to him. Because nobody would be submitting in that case, right? We're all breaking the standard regularly, and especially when we're living in such close quarters, we see the flaws of one another really well and constantly, and it's very hard to submit to someone whose flaws you're exposed to regularly and constantly. So if it doesn't have anything to do then with the husband's worthiness, it does have everything to do with God's ordering. That's what it has to do with. God has set it up so that the husband is the head of the wife. He's the one who's in the position of authority. He's the one who's in the position of leadership. And so the wife looks at God's order and says, okay, the husband is the head. I am not the head. I'm called to submit to the head. This idea of submission is fleshed out some in 1 Peter, where he talks about it in terms of, it's really an overall disposition. You can kind of think of it in terms of, if you're looking for another word to fill it out, and Scripture does use this word, as a disposition of respect for the husband. So you view your husband with respect. Peter talks about it. Inwardly, again, getting at more the disposition, which then leads to the actions, and he says that the woman or the wife has an imperishable beauty of a gentle and a quiet spirit. with respect to her husband. Her spirit is gentle and her spirit is quiet. So we could contrast that with a fighting spirit, or with a contentious spirit, or with a quarrelsome spirit, or with a loud spirit with respect to the husband. Those things are condemned, and the commended spirit is gentle and quiet. This overall disposition that then works itself out in the way that the wife talks to her husband, in the way that the wife talks about her husband, in the way that the wife treats her husband. In this way, Peter tells us, formerly, the holy women, hoping in God, were adorning themselves. They were adorning themselves inwardly with this gentle and quiet spirit, submitting to their own husbands. And again, it's not in the sight of the husbands so much, but everything is related to in the sight of God. And he tells us that this is a very precious thing in the sight of God when a woman regards her husband with respect and treats him with this gentle versus contentious spirit. So it certainly raises the question, if a woman is called to submit herself to her husband, it raises the question, in what? In what should the woman submit herself to her husband? Ephesians 5:24 brings this out, says it explicitly. It says, submit in everything. Submit in everything. So not just in the easy things, not just in the things that you agree with him on, but submit to your husband in everything. I think this raises a whole host of issues, because you think everything, and of course, everything means everything. We want to take that in an absolute sense. And Scripture makes it clear that everything is not everything. All right, so if your husband tells you to rob a bank, you should not submit yourself to your husband. There are very clear violations of the law of God, that God's law then takes precedent over your husband's will. So if that's the husband's will, it is not on the wife to submit herself to blatantly immoral actions. On the other side of things, if you have the immoral actions that clearly aren't to be submitted to, you have the moral actions that the husband is commending. So we're going to go to church on Sunday mornings. That's very clearly biblical, very clearly scriptural, and the husband or the wife is to submit to the husband saying what is moral. That's obvious and clear. But I think what really sets, and that would be clear kind of in any case, and Paul tells Christians that we should be submitting to one another. And I think that it relates to those moral things that we're to be holding one another to. But where the husband and wife relationship is set apart from just the standard Christian relationship is in these matters of neutrality, or they're amoral. So it doesn't really have a moral weight to it. It's not moral and it's not immoral. So just as an example of this, it was 12 years ago or so now, I think it was, we were living out in California, and I was at home and Athena was out, and she called me and said, someone's giving away a puppy. I really want this puppy. Athena really wants to bring a puppy home to the house. And I did not want a puppy in the house. It's 12 years ago, so I can't remember exactly what I was thinking. But I know over the years, one of the reasons that I didn't want a dog in the house is because the dog eats a lot. And so the money that I would rather be spending on the food that I would get to eat would be being spent on what the dog now gets to eat. So that was one of my very early rationales for no puppies in the house. And I don't want to clean up after the puppy. So we had a discussion. She wanted it. I didn't want it. We talked about it. I said, we're not getting a puppy. I'm sorry. It's not happening. She wanted it and made it known as she got off the phone that, well, I mean, I'm obviously taking this and we are going to have one. So we hung up the phone, and I really thought she was coming home with a dog. Like I said, she's absolutely coming home with a dog. To her credit, she didn't. We didn't get the dog. We don't have a dog currently. for different reasons as things have progressed in our lives. But the point is, regardless of my disposition at the time, probably, if I'm critiquing myself then, probably a selfish disposition, not really willing to hear the other side of it, and me just saying, look, I don't want it, I don't really care what you want, so the dog's not coming home. If I'm evaluating myself very sternly, that's probably a fair picture. So in that case, I would be wrong. I would be wrong to be selfish and not to think about what my wife wanted and not to think, oh, well, she's here at the house a lot when I'm out at work and it would be a good companion for her. And so maybe getting a puppy is a good idea in spite of how much the dog eats and defecates all over the place. So even if I was wrong, though, having a puppy or not having a puppy is an amoral thing. Right? There is no violation of God's will by bringing it home or not bringing it home. And not bringing it home doesn't violate a command of God. So in that case, Scripture calls the woman to submit to the will of her husband. And she did. And she submitted, and we don't have a puppy. So when we think of in terms of in everything, I think that's what Paul has in mind. If you could think through all of the decisions that you have to make day to day and week to week, it comes up a lot where it's not a very clear moral or immoral decision, and the wife is to submit to the husband in those decisions. And as I just alluded to, the husband certainly isn't going around making his own dictatorship and tyranny, like they're together making decisions together, but ultimately it falls on the shoulder of the husband, and ultimately it is the wife's responsibility to submit to what the husband does decide. So Colossians 3:18 also gives us a motivation for submission. So the wife is called to submit herself, and then he says this really quick motivation, as is fitting in the Lord. Or you could translate that, as is proper in the Lord. So in Colossians and in the rest of Scripture, you get this arena that's carved out. You think of it as like a circle of light, or the circle of life even, that is in the Lord. So there's a dwelling place in the Lord, and everything else is outside of the Lord. The realm of death, the realm of darkness, it's the realm of the curse outside of the Lord. The glory of the gospel is that we have been brought out from darkness and out from this realm of death into the Lord, so that our existence now is as members of the new creation and as united to the Lord. It's fitting in the Lord's rule and in the Lord's realm that a woman submits to her husband. And as we live here in this created world, even though we're part of the new creation, this is directly speaking against a woman's temptation and constant temptation that goes back to the very beginning. So, wives, submit yourself to your husband, recalls the curse in Genesis 3:16, where God is speaking to Eve and he says to her, your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. He uses this same language later in Genesis 4:7, and speaking to Cain, he says, if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. So in terms of a woman's fallen, innate, fallen, corrupt desire, as creation has become disordered, the woman wants to rule over the man. The woman wants to lead the man. The woman wants to ignore the man. The woman wants to ignore what God has set up as fundamental to the flourishing of his creation. That's the temptation. That's the temptation that Christian women now can successfully wage war against. Not to overrule their husband, but to submit to their husband. Not to be the one who has all of the power and the authority and the control, but to say, God hasn't given that to me, God has given that to him. And I'm going to submit myself to him, and he's the one who's going to lead, and he's the one who's going to have God's position of head and authority. So it is a submission to God's authority within the realm of what is fitting and what is proper as those who are in the Lord. This is how God has set it up, and this is what is being submitted to. So in the Lord, a woman recognizes that God gave her husband the role of leadership and authority. So in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul brings it out, I think, most in terms of rooting this idea in the created order. He says that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of a wife is her husband. Man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is of the church. So we're getting back then to God's created design, and that's the motivation for the woman to say, I want to be in line with what God has set up for me. And it shows that the obedience is not first and foremost to the husband. The obedience is to God. The obedience is to the Lord who has set things up this way. So just as an illustration, as Christians, we want to do well in this life. So we're on this path that is set and will end in heaven. So we're all at various places on the path as we make our way toward heaven. And as we live in this world, it's our aim to please God. That's our sole desire. All we want to do is serve the Lord in this world. So in terms of walking along the path, you could think of it when it's ordered rightly, you just think of a human being. So walking along the path, the head is on top, the body's walking as the head is deciding, I'm going to walk this way. So that's the picture. And it's a smooth walk. The body will work well. The two will work well together. The two who are one in this illustration, the husband is the head and the woman is everything else. So that's how God has set it up. And when the body is in its right configuration, it's going to walk along that path well. When that configuration is distorted, and this is the picture and this is the temptation, it really is nothing less than to remove the head. So you remove the head, you put the head underneath the feet, and you try to, it's like a circus act. When you put the ball underneath and they're trying to make their way somewhere, it's much easier to walk to that place than to cut the head off and try to roll it toward the place that you're wanting to get. So it's partially funny, but it's also very serious because it's a serious temptation that is faced, and it's a serious thing to disrupt the order of God, because the blessings of God can only be accessed when we walk in the way that he has told us we ought to be walking. And for husbands and wives, that's very specific, and that's what he wants us to be doing. He says, you will know the blessings that I have set up for marriage when you walk according to the way that I've designed things to be. So what is it that makes submission hard? One is the curse makes it hard, the old nature makes it hard, and the idea that the husband isn't always worthy of respect, very often isn't worthy of respect. But I just want to say again, like I said before, the respect of the wife for her husband has nothing to do with how respectable he is. She is to submit to him insofar as he doesn't call her to do something sinful. So Peter makes this clear in 1 Peter 3. He's talking to wives who have unbelieving husbands. So unbelieving husbands surely shouldn't be respected. That would just make sense, right, from a Christian perspective. But Peter says the opposite. He says, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, They may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. So this call to submission is pervasive. It's in everything, and it's for the sake of the Lord. And it certainly does place the woman in a vulnerable position. If you think about the idea of one human being submitting themselves to another human being, the person who's called to submit is vulnerable. Vulnerable to the impulses of the person that they're called to submit to. And that's why Paul doesn't just leave this imperative hanging, wives do this. He immediately follows it with the call to husbands in 3:19. And it's very short and it's very simple. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. So you get both a positive call here and you get just this really quick fleshing out of the love. And like I said earlier, Ephesians has a lot more to say about this, which we'll only hint at and then get into more in the next sermon. So the positive call for husbands, and again, it's consistent throughout the writings of Paul, is to love your wives. So again, a very simple, very straightforward thing. What am I supposed to do with respect to my wife? I'm supposed to love my wife. We're called to an active, constant, loving involvement with them. So note, we don't get the command, husbands, neglect your wife, or husbands, ignore your wives, or husbands, put off your leadership of your wife. You certainly don't get the command, husbands, make your wives submit to you. You don't get that command, which I think is our temptation or tendency, right? To abuse the authority that you have in the relationship. It's this harsh, domineering domination. How dare she not submit to me? I'll make her submit to me. That could be physical, that could be verbal, emotional, psychological, games, whatever it is, you feel disrespected, and so now it's your job to make your wife submit to you. That's nowhere in Scripture. It's not husbands, make your wives submit to you. It's wives, submit your own selves freely to your husbands, and husbands, love your wives. That's what you're called to do. No matter how disrespectful she is, no matter how much she doesn't submit to what you want or say, you are called to love your wives. It doesn't depend upon her performance. We're called to love. Ephesians fleshes this out, and like I said before, there's an involvement. Love necessarily implies a constant interaction between the two. So a lot of times it's really easy to, if there's problems, to just, okay, she'll do her thing, I'll do my thing. We'll kind of exist in this state of nothingness towards one another, and the two remain as two even inside the walls of the home, rather than the two becoming one. It's the husband's call and it's the husband's responsibility to be the initiator in terms of reconciling and to be the one who is actively loving his wife, no matter how bad she is or no matter how terrible she may be to him. Ephesians says that love takes on the face of service. It takes on the face of sacrifice. It takes on the face of nourishing her and cherishing her. We care for our wives. We love your wife. You love your wife as you love yourself. It's a servant leader who's not intent on his own gain, but who is passionate about her flourishing. You care as much about her flourishing as you care about your own flourishing. And then that causes you to act not for your benefit, but for her benefit. The negative fleshes this out in terms of really getting at the heart. The ESV says, do not be harsh with her. And like we just said, that's very clearly true. Husbands aren't to be harsh with their wives. There is no putting into submission. But I think the better translation that gets more to the core of it is, do not become embittered against your wife. So it gets to the heart. Are you bitter against your wife? Because husbands face the same problems. You're living with someone who's fallen and who sins and who sins against you. And so the very natural consequence of that is for bitterness to work its way into your heart, and there is no hope or chance of loving your spouse if bitterness has taken seat in your heart. So it addresses you to get rid of the bitterness against your wife so that you can love her and cherish her and serve her and work for her flourishing. Potentially, he is bitter because she really is that bad at respecting him and submitting to him. Potentially, we get bitter for all sorts of other unjust reasons. But either way, we're called not to be bitter against our wives. In either case, the call is toward tenderheartedness and toward compassion. The love of the husband doesn't depend at all on the wife's actions, and the love of the husband can't be manipulated or changed or altered based on his own demands, unjust demands that he may have for his wife. Ephesians 5:25 says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." I think this is probably the best evidence or proof that the husband's love for the wife, and you could say vice versa, has nothing to do with the performance of the other one. Christ did not love and does not love his church because the church submits and submitted and has always submitted to Christ. That's not what made Christ die for us. It wasn't because we were pure and blameless that Christ loved us and gave himself for us. We were sinners, and he laid down his life for us on the cross. He took our sins from us, put them on himself, and he was crucified so that he might bring us into that realm of new creation where things are ordered well, where things are ordered rightly. He's the one who activated the reconciliation. We were running in the opposite direction. We were disrespecting him. We weren't listening to anything that he was saying. And he came into this world and he brought us back to himself. As Christ loved the church, so husbands are to love their wives. This pursuit of loving them and serving them for their good, and then ultimately, for the good of the marriage, and then even more ultimately than that, for the glory of God. As marriages in America and all over the world crumble, the flourishing marriage, the Christian marriage, the two who stay together because God is the one who has brought them together, those are going to be the ones that are shining the light in the darkness. You don't really even have to do much. How long have you been married? I've been married 20 years. You've been married 20 years to somebody? I've been married 30 years, 40 years, to one person the whole time? It's just a light right in the darkness. Yeah, let me tell you how I was able to do that. Christ has worked a tenderheartedness among us. We have a mutual respect. We can live this way because we're walking according to the way that God has designed things to be. We certainly aren't together because neither one of us have wronged one another. That's not why we're still together. We're together because it's our desire to serve the Lord and because the Lord has been active in our relationship and he has blessed us abundantly as we have pursued the means by which we can experience the blessing that he promised. All of this is just a statement of faith. God really has abundant blessings for marriage, but he calls us to pursue it. He doesn't just say, I'm going to give these things to you no matter what you do. He is merciful and he doesn't treat us as we deserve, but he also calls us to take these things seriously. He calls us to take submission seriously. He calls us to take respect seriously. He calls us to take love seriously. He calls us to root out the bitterness that so easily gets into our hearts seriously. And he calls us to treat each one of those with the gospel. We're not doing it based on things that we know in and of ourselves. We're doing it based on the things that he's spoken to them. Right before this, in Paul's commands to husband and wives, he says a lot of things just to the church in general, but it's very easily read in the context of the marriage relationship. And I'll just conclude with this. This is Colossians 3, 12 to 15. He tells us, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and loved, compassionate hearts, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, you also must forgive. And put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts." Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we do give great thanks to you for the wonderful gift that marriage is. We thank you for the many blessings that we experience within the context of marriage. We thank you for our spouses and the gifts that they are. Lord, we pray that you would help us to treasure them better. Lord, we pray that you would help us to love them and to serve them and to have mutual respect. Lord, I pray for the wives of this congregation that they would fight hard against the temptation to take a position that you haven't given to them. I pray that they would find submission delightful and easy. I pray that they would find respect of their husband easy. I pray that you would work a quiet and gentle spirit within them. I pray that contentiousness and quarreling would be put far away from them. Lord, I pray for us who are husbands in this church, that you would cause our hearts to abound with love for our wives. Lord, I pray that we would cherish our wives in the way that you cherish your bride. I pray that we wouldn't be selfish. I pray that you would allow us to be self-sacrificing and that we would be joyful in that. I pray that we would love their good and their flourishing as much as we enjoy our own good and flourishing. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would purify the marriages in this church and that we would in fact be a light in this world of darkness, and that you would receive all of the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.